Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. People, He is the teacher, and I mean that. Those are not just words. He is the teacher, and we are dependent upon Him for the understanding of the Word of God. Let's pray. Oh, how grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. How grateful we are for the absoluteness in it. And Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see and understand in regard to the practical principles of the Christian life and church history. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. All right, last week we talked about, in verse 18, rewards. Now, verse 19, we began our study looking at freedom. So we have freedom in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all, and men is understood. Now, what does Paul mean? Well, you go back to verse 1. In verse 1, am I not free? There he was talking about institutions, freedom from institutions, freedom from the synagogue, freedom from the Sanhedrins, freedom from the law. But here he is centering his conversation on freedom and mankind, and that's going to be the subject for the next few verses. He does not teach so as to please man. Now, understand the importance of that, because people, we know it. Today in America, a lot of preachers preach to please man. I mean, it goes with public record. Joel Osteen is a man pleaser. Most preachers are men pleasers. But look at Galatians chapter 1. Very important that every pastor put this on his refrigerator door. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Galatians. What did I say? Huh? No, Galatians. Galatians is a primer of Paul's teaching. And someday we're going to have to go through the book of Galatians. All right, we've already done that, but we could do it again. All right, Galatians chapter 1, and look at verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, believers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is what every, go back now to 1 Corinthians 9. This is what every pastor needs to understand. His message is not to please man. It's not from man. It's from God. It's from the Lord. And this becomes very important. So Paul, he's a slave to all that he might win the more to the gospel, but not in teaching the gospel. And this is going to bring about some problems in the next few verses. One of the greatest manifestations of commitment at any cause, marriage, whatever it is, but especially the ministry, is to forsake your rights under freedom. And Paul has the right of marriage. He has forsaken that. Paul has the right to earn a salary. He has forsaken that so that he would not offend the teaching of the gospel. So he wants to win people over to the gospel, and he doesn't want anything to interfere with that issue. Now, we know that Paul often relied on free enterprise of tent making to subsidize his income. He didn't have very much, didn't have much in clothing or food, but he did was a tent maker. I'm afraid I'd be in trouble. I wouldn't know how to make a tent. But I'm not sure what else I could do. When they flunk out of Dallas Seminary, they become either insurance salesmen or shoe salesmen. And I'm not kidding. You'd be surprised the number of guys that have gotten, had to either leave seminary, not flunk out, but had to leave seminary, and they either became insurance salesmen or shoe salesmen. And I sold shoes, well, maybe a couple of days in Houston, and I was a floater. And wherever the 10-story Foley's department needed me, that's where I went. And a couple of times I'd be in shoes, and I did not like shoes. And especially women's shoes, they're difficult to please, and they like the fitting, but they don't like the style. They like the style, they don't like the fitting. They don't like the color, they don't like this. Do you have it just a little darker brown or a little lighter gray? And it just is amazing. And I went my first time. I went to the toy department. Well, the manager of the toy department, Mr. McDonald, he came over and he said, if you don't mind, you're to come here every time you come in to work. I said, it's fine with me. I love it here. So I became a permanent toy department guy. And, I had a ball in toy department. I had a ball. And I remember one time it was a rainy day and there weren't very many people. This family, man and wife, came in with their little girl, the baby girl. And I gave her a doll, and because she just liked this doll, and we went off, and then she went off. Well, McDonald saw that. He came over and said, "Now, who do you think is going to pay for that doll?" And I said, "I'll pay for it." "No, you won't. Get out of here." And I enjoyed it. And I tell you what I did one time. I learned to go in and out of the aisles on a skateboard, and paddling a basketball with this hand and a paddleball with this one. And you'd be surprised how many all three would sell. Some kid, I got to do that. I got to be able to do that. I couldn't do any of that right now, but then I could. So, but he was a tent maker, and they were always in need. And so, wherever he went, he could always find a job. Now it says here, verse 19, "I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." Now, this is very interesting. First of all, let's note the terminology, "win," used when an unbeliever responds and believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. We have the aorist subjunctive, and the aorist tense notes that salvation is a point in time, one-time decision. You can't lose your salvation. And it's once and for all in a split second. The subjunctive mood, maybe he will win more to the gospel. Maybe he will not, but he will sacrifice in hopes of winning more. Now for the verb. It's a shame, in my opinion, they translated it to win. I much prefer the King James. Woo! I much prefer the King James, which translates it gain. Gain the more. In a competitive world that we live in, win sets up competition. Win sets up somebody who's won a contest, while gain carries the ideal of adding more to Jesus Christ. Won't you note another passage by the NASV? Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now in 1 Corinthians 9, they translate the verb win. But to show you there is a difference between gain and win, be it ever so short or difficult to verbalize, there is a difference. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Now I want to stop right there. I'm sorry. And if I offend anyone here or on the internet, I'm not sorry. Parents today, I mean, basketball, football, soccer, volleyball, all these things are far more important than church. If there's a game on Sunday when it's church time, doesn't matter, go to the game. "Oh, but church is important, young man, young lady." No. No, 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 no. They don't hear what you say. They hear what you do. And if it's okay to miss church for these other things, that's okay. We want them to make good grades in school. That's fine. But I'll tell you what a parent ought to do. Make sure their children know Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their friend. So I count all things to be loss. Promotion in the world. Finances. In view of surpassing value. Do you believe that or not? I'm sorry, too many parents do not believe that. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Now you know here the translators translate it gain. You don't win Christ. You gain a relationship with Him. So there is a slight difference between win and gain. And I wish that they had translated gain in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's go back now to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Continue at verse 19. So we gain a relationship with Christ. We don't win it. We gain it. You don't win people to Christ. You gain them in Christ. So I prefer the King James here and that translation of the Hebrew word. So in our study in 9:19, I have made myself a slave to all so that, for the purpose that, I may gain more converts. If you look down at verse 22, just a couple of verses down, we see that this winning or gaining does refer to bringing more into salvation. Verse 22, so that I may by all means save more. Now we'll come to that. Paul doesn't mean that he saves them, but he brings them to the gospel, which takes them to salvation. And that's what he's talking about there. Okay. Verse 19 opens up a theological discussion. Now, we won't get into too much discussion here, but if you're in seminary and you have nothing else to do, you go into the little reception room and argue these kind of things and discuss these high things of theology. But this is important. So that I might, by all means, save more. Okay. Can our conduct in life turn someone away from the gospel? And people, the immediate answer is, of course, yes. If that's what Christianity is, I don't want to be it. If Christianity is judging one another, if Christianity is such religious control, I don't want it. I don't need it. So yes, our conduct can and often does turn someone away from the gospel. Likewise, can our conduct cause someone to desire to be a Christian and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? And of course, yes. Anytime you exemplify spiritual love, the love wherewith Christ has loved you toward them, they see that it makes an impact. But when you try to cram it down their throat, you're very self-righteous about it, very legalistic about it. Most unbelievers don't want that. Don't have time for that, especially in today's world. Hal Lindsey did an interesting episode report. I guess it's Hal Lindsey report Friday night, and they're thinking that by 2040. The organized Christianity, organized religion in America will be virtually null and void. There'll be so few. And then he went through and he talked about different aspects about that and what it means. But what is interesting throughout the world, Muslim religion is growing. Catholicism, Protestantism is declining. So it just depends on these kind of things. But people, our conduct can call somebody and say, you know, I'd like to be a Christian like that. Or, I don't want that. If that kind of living, judging and maligning and self-righteousness, I don't need it. So if you exemplify spiritual love attracts. Spiritual love draws people. And they get to you and you say, look, this isn't me. What you're seeing is Christ in me. Be drawn to Him, not me. Be drawn to Him. Now, let's move to verse 20. Verse 20 gives examples of how he became slaves to all. And it presents a lot of problems. To the Jews, I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under law, so that I might win those who are under the law. All this is referring to Jews. This is where we get difficult now. How much do you sacrifice to gain others to Christ? The best answer that I can give you for that, if you start compromising the gospel, that's way too much. You do not do that. That is, if someone thinks that you have to do these things under the law to be saved, you're wrong. You have done them a grave injustice. You've given them the false view of God and a false gospel. The law does not save. You've compromised the truth. You have compromised the gospel, the very doctrine you desire they understand. But by you living by the law, they think they see that and they, I got to do that. Then you have done them an injustice. Look at Acts chapter 16. It's worth your time. Acts chapter 16. And let's look at verse 3. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, I point that out because that's Timothy. But in Galatians, he takes pride in that he does not have Titus circumcised. You've got to be led of the Spirit, people. It's just absolute. You do not know. I could make a case. Paul was wrong in having Timothy circumcised. Paul was right in having Titus not circumcised. No, he was led of the Spirit, and it worked. It caused him to calm down and listen to his message. He did not make a false issue. Circumcision is a false issue. It is not the issue for salvation, and having it or not having it is not the issue in being saved. So he eliminated them, making that the issue. If they walked in and he immediately started knocking the circumcision, they'd have walked out and never heard the gospel. Never heard it. In Galatia, area full of Gentiles, no, he didn't want to present them with a false issue. So, no circumcision. And I love Galatians because he says that people from Jerusalem sneaked in to spy out our liberty. How would you like, brother so-and-so, we want you to sneak into the spa and see if Titus is circumcised or not. What? You want me to do what? We need to know. Somebody's got to find out. See? So, it just have to be so careful. This is where we have to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Because you don't want to give the idea that you've got to live by law. On the other hand, you don't want to offend them either. Now, verse 20. To those who are under the law, as under the law. In other words, I live as though I'm under the law. Though not being myself under the law. So that I might gain those, who are under the law. Okay, let's start off with this point. The law condemns. The law cannot save. The law cannot impute righteousness. There is no advantage to having the law or being without the law. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We're looking at, in 1 Corinthians, the practical theology, but it's backed up by sound doctrine. Romans chapter 2, And let's look at verses 11 and 12. Romans 2, 11 and 12. There is no partiality with God. Jew, Gentile, circumcised, not circumcised, with the law, without the law. Those don't matter to God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So it doesn't matter whether you have the law or don't have the law. Now jump down to verse 14. When Gentiles, we're still in Romans 2, when Gentiles who do not have the law, the Mosaic law, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. In other words, people, God has given instinctively right and wrong. And people then take their conscience and completely cover it over and say anything is okay. Homosexuality is okay, immorality is okay, adultery is okay, fornication is okay. We can do all of that with our conscience. But inside we know this is wrong. And this is one reason, just picking on the homosexuals for a moment, they have got to have the world okay them. They know they're wrong. They know it. But if they can get the world saying you're okay, then they're going to think they're okay. And that's why they've got to try their best to cram it down everyone's throat. Just get it. Everyone's got to believe this, that homosexuality is okay. Because they know they're wrong. But if more people say you're right, then they are right. So, this again is where you must be under the leading of the Spirit. You do not want an unbeliever who is living by law to think that in any way you are do not live under the law, you're antinomian. You're not antinomian. We're not antinomian. Because we do not live under the Mosaic law does not mean we're antinomian. If they see you living under the law as a means of salvation, you've done them a grave injustice. On the other hand, if they see you being antinomian, anti-law, you've done them a great injustice. So, it's a very carefully organized walk. It's why the Holy Spirit's given to us. Sometimes you're going to act one way, sometimes you're going to act another way. And there you don't have a law. I can never do this. I can never do that as long as it's not sin. I can never do that. You don't want to do those kind of laws. Here, I will do this. Here, I won't. Here, I will not drink. Here, I will drink. Well, what's the difference? A lot of differences. Got to be led of the Holy Spirit. When it's okay, when it's not okay to live in certain things of the law. Certain things of moral issues. So we don't want to give the idea we're anti-law. You will live a moral life because of your relationship with Christ, not to gain a relationship with Christ. That's the issue. You don't want them to think that your morality, your ethics, are to gain a relationship with Christ. You don't want them ever to think that. It is a result of your relationship with Christ that you live a certain way. And this is very difficult. And it is, you just have to balance, especially if you travel like Paul did. One time he'll do this, one time he'll do that. Just differs in all these circumstances. But if we're led by the Holy Spirit, which is what we're supposed to do, the Holy Spirit knows what to do in any given situation that you and I do not. So, it's not a means to Christ, but a result of being in Christ, having a relationship with Christ. I don't do this to gain Christ. I do this because I have already have a relationship with Him. That's the whole point. Now, Paul covers those who are without the law, Gentiles. Verse 21. To those who are without law, Gentiles. as Paul, as I live without, as I Paul live without law. To those who are without law, I Paul live as though one without law. This, of course, does not mean he lives in sin. For even those without law have a law within themselves, and they are without excuse. What Paul is saying here is that he does not make an issue of the Mosaic law. No issue is made of it, as trying to put them under the law, which is exactly what the Judaizers tried to do. The Judaizers who followed Paul around would get very upset. Well, he's not teaching the law. He's not teaching circumcision. He's no good. So he had people behind him, people in front of him, and then the people that he was trying to gain for Christ. So he was always in a precarious situation. But he never compromised the gospel. That's what you don't want to do. You do not want to compromise the gospel. Now, to those who are without law, as without law, I live as without law. See, that's what he's saying here. But under the law, but though not being without the law of God, he is a believer, like all of us, while we are not under the Mosaic law, having been nailed to the cross, we're under higher law. It's the law of Christ. Okay, here is the real law for every believer, the law of Christ. Now, this morning we're going to take a quick look at two theological terms that are very important and very confusing. Two theological terms. You got to think theologically. Law and works. Let's briefly take a look at works first. We know that we're not saved by works. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if someone insists that the law, that faith is works, let's look at John 6. John chapter 6. If someone just has to insist that faith is a works, because we know we're not saved by works, but if they insist that, let's look at John chapter 6, and let's start reading in verse 26 of John 6. Jesus answered them and said, these are the legalistic Pharisees, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Okay, let's just stop for a moment. Verse 26 is the verse for all Democrats. Feed them and they'll vote for you. Take care of them and they'll vote for you. The Democrats love this verse. And that's what they go by. Let the immigrants come in, feed them, take care of them, and they'll vote for you. But they're not supposed to. Well, we'll let them vote. Just feed people, take care of people, and they'll vote for you. Don't laugh too hard. How many women marry a man who can take care of her best? Hasn't to do with love. Hasn't to do with the plan of God. Has to do with this guy's bank account. I did a Wall Street Journal or a checkup on this guy. He's for real. His bank account's real. I'll marry him. So people have their own level here, but this is a political concept. Feed them and they'll vote for you. Take care of them and they'll vote for you. Promise them anything and they'll take care of it. They'll vote for you. Okay, enough of verse 26 and politics. Verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Now, do you hear what he's saying? Work. Do not work for food that perishes, the food you eat on your table, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man shall give you, which the Son of Man shall give you. For on give, give. But this is just so confusing if you were sitting there really a thinker. Wait a minute, Rabbi. You're using a lot of contradictory terms here. The Son of Man shall give you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Now they're listening. They said therefore to him, and all they heard was work. What shall we do that we may work the works of God, the work that God wants? So do and do, works, they got it all down in verse 28. Jesus, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, the work required of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So this is the work. The work is faith. So if someone is insistent that faith is a works, John 6 says it's the only work required by God. It's the work of faith. But any other kind of work, the law, morality, religion, church list, all these kind of things, they're out. We could spend a lot more time on law, and on works. Let's now go to the law. So we're looking at law and works. Very important words in theology. You got to know what you're talking about. So we've briefly taken a look at works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. If you want to see faith as a work, okay. It's the only work required by God. Now, let's take a look at law. We know the law cannot impute righteousness, which is demonstrated by God, which is demanded by God for salvation. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and let's just quickly note verse 11. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. But the point I want you to see is no one is justified by the law. The Mosaic law cannot save. The Mosaic law cannot impute righteousness. The Mosaic law kills. You try to live by the law, you're dead. So that's the whole point in that regard. Now, Romans 1 through 5 also makes it clear the law does not provide salvation. We are not to live by law. We're to live by faith. But again, for those who are insistent on living by law, Galatians 6 gives us the only law that we're to live by and be saved by. It's the law of Christ. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. For those who do want a law, here's your law. Now, I've got it later on, but I just want to tell you right now. What's interesting is, in Galatians 6, or in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul uses the law of Christ in regard to the unbeliever being saved. In Galatians chapter 6, the law of Christ is talked about in regard to believer to believer. So, just as we've seen, the gospel is for the unbeliever, the gospel is for the believer. The law of Christ is for the unbeliever, the law of Christ is for the believer. So let's take a look at what we got in this passage. Now, Galatians was written before Romans. Galatians is the primer of all of Paul's major doctrines. I love the book of Galatians. Now, let's start reading in chapter 5, verse 22, which is listed in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the fruit of the flesh. So let's begin in verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. We all know them. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife. Well, I don't do any of those, man. No immorality, no sensuality, no idolatry. Jealousy. Uh-oh. we're all hit right there. Outburst of anger. What about when you're driving down the freeway and somebody cuts in front of you? Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. Oh, sinful carousers. And I love the next phrase. Did I miss you? Oh. And things like these. So if I missed you, I got you on that one. Things like these. Of which I forewarned you, as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I'm not going to get involved in it. That's a whole theological battle. Inheriting the kingdom of God and entering the kingdom of God. There's a big difference in both of those words. So, this does not mean that if you are a carouser, you're not going to be saved. You can be saved, be a carouser, but your time in entering the kingdom will be different than inheriting the kingdom. Now, in contrast to the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I love that last phrase. It's never against the law. Never against the law to have self-control, kindness, goodness. Okay? Against such things there is no law. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh. That means you've crucified the list in verses 19 and 20. All those things that we enjoy in the flesh, with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let us not become, all right, here we go, believers, boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. I'm better than you. What's your spiritual gift? I saved more this week than you did. I gave more of the gospel than you did. All this kind of thing. And oh, I saw you carousing. That's wrong. You're a carouser. See? All this kind of thing. Forget the chapter break. Let's now go to chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, believer, even if a man, a believer, is caught in any trespass. Okay, I think you've fed this enough times now. To be caught in a trespass can be taken one of two ways, to be honest with you. One, you're actually caught. Your can was seen in a cookie jar. And boy, there's nothing you can do. And if you're like me, you don't even drop them to let them out. Okay, your mother's standing there, but I'm not going to drop my cookie. Not me. No, I can't get it. What do you mean me? See? Caught in the act. But it can also mean caught up in a trend of sin. So it means it can be either one. Caught in a trend of a trespass or caught in the act of a trespass. Either one. It doesn't matter. And people, if you're self-righteous, let me remind you, you have a trend of sin. Bill Clinton is the only one that doesn't have a trend of sin. Every born-again believer has a trend of sin. Unfortunately, with a lot of Christians, it's self-righteousness, and they get away with it, except before God. They get away with that. But if your trend is a little more immoral and a little more obvious, you don't get away with it as readily. But everyone has a trend of sin. We all do. And it's a very wise believer that knows, this is my trend of sin. I need to be careful about that. Instead of denying it, understand it. And understand that that's in your flesh nature. Okay. So, even if a believer is caught in any trespass, caught up in a trespass, or caught in the act of a trespass, you go to the church, Tell everyone at prayer meeting about what you've seen so that everybody can pray more intelligently. Knowing what it says. Doesn't say that at all. You who are spiritual, what does that mean? Well, I know I've got lots of doctrine. I've been taking in doctrine for years. No, it doesn't make you spiritual. See? Know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the power of the Spirit. You are spiritual. Look what it says. Restore such a one. Doesn't say judge. It says restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. That is, you're tempted, one, to the sin that they're involved in, or two, judging and thinking you're so much better than them. Either way. So, verse 1 lays the whole foundation for the law of Christ. And I'll show you how this works. Now, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? Well, let me get right to the point. Who bore your burden of sin on the cross? Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed to bear your burden of sin on the cross. So therefore, bear one another's burdens. Now, I was taught some time ago that, boy, if a Christian is in some sin, you stay away from them, you don't want to share their discipline, stay far away from all that. People, that's not what the Bible says. Don't be afraid to be identified with them. If you're not in that sin and all of that, restore them. Go to them. Restore them. Now, if they will not be restored, that's a whole other issue. It's a whole other issue. But here we're talking about restore them. How do you restore them? Not by judging. Not by maligning. People, that makes the burden more difficult. They've got the burden of sin already on their shoulder. It's very difficult for them to stand up with that burden. You come along and lift off that burden. But if you start judging them, maligning them, making them feel ashamed, making them feel guilt, they can't get up and walk. You want to lift it off so they can get up and walk in Christ. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you do that? People, there is no one certain way. There is not one way of doing this. It depends on the circumstances. Like bearing one another's burdens. People, this makes a great sermon, makes a great challenge, all this kind of thing, until you're tested. Then you find out if you really believe it or not. Do I really believe that or not? It becomes too burdensome to bear another person's burdens. Christ could have said that on a cross. You know what, Father? Let's say after an hour and a half of the darkness, we've already studied on Wednesday night the 3 hours of darkness. After an hour and a half, that's it. I've had enough. I'm taking no more. I'm out of here. Bearing the burden of the sins of the world, I don't want to anymore. I'm laying them down. I'm gone. No, he lasted the full 3 hours on the cross, bearing the burden for every sin of the world. He was not afraid to come in contact with your sins so as to bear the judgment for them. You want to be like Christ? Then you've got to bear one another's burdens. See? What does it mean in practice? What can we tie down in practice bearing another believer's burdens? Each time it'll be different. This is why the fruit of the Holy Spirit's not a law. See, the law has claws. Love has no claws. Spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, so as to bear one another's burdens, has no claws. It's very difficult to define, and that's why a lot of people don't like it. They like the law. I can define it. You broke the law. See? You stayed out past midnight. You broke the law. You did this, you did that. They like the law. Love has no law. Love has no clause in which to control. Now, in practice, each time will be different. So, he will show us, walk in the Holy Spirit, he'll show you what this believer needs at this particular point in time. Thus fulfill the law of Christ. You have the Mosaic law versus the law of Christ. Flesh versus the power of the Holy Spirit. Law versus love. Just any way that you want to deal with this. The law of Christ, putting in simple terms, the law of Christ is the truth of the gospel, spiritual love. Having spiritual love, even toward those that were directly related with the crucifying of Christ. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what the world are doing. You and I know what they were doing. You and I know they had to do it. So we're not going to even hold that against them. But you know, a lot of people do. A lot of people are anti-Semitic because they blame the Jews. I don't know. I've never heard of anybody being anti-Gentile or anti-Roman. But they're anti-Semitic. Those doggone Jews crucified Jesus. Wait a minute. They didn't hammer the nails. They didn't put him up on the cross. Oh, dirty, rotten Romans did that. But nobody ever is anti-Roman. That's us. We're Gentile. We can't believe anti-ourselves. So we've got to be anti-somebody. So let's be anti-Jewish. It's just as amazing what we do. Okay. So, who bore your burdens on the cross? People, it was Christ. You claim to desire to follow Christ and love as Christ loves. Do you look at the cross? What does it mean to bear your own cross? I know a lot of preachers preach, well, that's the burden of life and a burden of all this. No. Bearing your own cross is bearing somebody else's burden. That's bearing your own cross. You're able to do that? You're ready to do that? It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with others. Your cross is other people's burdens. Christ's cross was your burdens. Christ's cross was the burden of the world. Bear your own cross, bear the burden of someone else. That's what we got to do. That's the law of Christ. You desire to follow Christ? Are you ready to lay your life down for another believer to restore them? Or are you ready? See, most Christians are not ready to lay their life down to restore another believer. They're ready to lay that person's life down. Put them down. Shoot them. Not me. People, you've got to understand Scripture truthfully, correctly. Are you ready to do that? Now, what does this mean? To lay your life down? You know, if that is an absolute, you only get one time to do it, so be careful. I think I'll wait till I'm about 85, and then I'll lay my life down for somebody. But I want to do it when I'm 30. I want to do it when I'm 20. That's ridiculous. No, what this means is, and people, this is on a spiritual basis, not personal needs. But I've been saving this money for a TV. I've been saving this money for something. And someone needs it in the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about just need it for so they can buy a TV. I'm talking about they need it. That's laying your life down. Life is time. That's why a lot of people would much rather give money than give time. See? We need every month somebody, a person or team to clean this little bitty church of ours. Well, it's my time. I think I'll just pay somebody to come in and do it. No, this is your time to come in and clean. That's what this is. Well, I don't have that kind of time, but I'll pay somebody to do it. It's a lot easier. Time is valuable. Will you lay down your time that you had planned on spending for yourself to help some believer that's in trouble in life? That's what we're talking about here, people. This is the practicality of Christian life. Boy, I've got my plans laid out. And let me just be very personal. I have my plans laid out. I need to study. I need to study Daniel. I need to get the work done. All this. I'm in trouble. Can you help? Nope, got to study Daniel. Bye. Well, wait a minute. Where's the law of Christ here? Where's spiritual love here? See, that's what's important. So, laying down your life is actually laying down your time. If some believer needs you in regard to spiritual recovery. So, this is very, very tricky. We're not just talking about somebody in trouble. We're talking about in a spiritual realm. So, this is what we're dealing with in our study. What is the law of Christ to you? Is it the cross or is it law? The law of Christ is the gospel. The law of Christ is the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? He went to the cross for us. So that's the law of Christ. The law of Christ, simply stated, is the new commandment. The law of Christ, and that's in John 13:34-35, I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you belong to me. So the law of Christ is the new commandment. The law of Christ is the true gospel. How do others see Christ in you? Do they see it? Does your love toward them draw them to Jesus Christ? Let's look at John 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law, Mosaic law, was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. What's the law of Christ? Grace and truth. That's the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Here's another example of the law of Christ. For you were called, Galatians 5:13, for you were called, you believer, were called to freedom. Verse 1, Christ has set you free. So you were called to freedom, brethren. Only, here's the warning now, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I still think one of the most important concepts behind the American Constitution and our Declaration of Independence was by John Adams. This Constitution is only for a Christian person. It will not govern immoral people. We're going to have to change the Constitution, people. In my mind, there is no doubt of this at all. That we are not fit. Because to live under freedom, you got to think of your other person. Not yourself. Not how much money you can make out of the deal. But thinking of the other person. So this is a very important concept in 5:13. Let's finish reading 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That means gain, pleasure, desires. But through love, serve one another. Serve one another is the law of Christ. That's the law of Christ, to serve one another. So I've given you a lot of ideas of what the law of Christ is. The law of Christ is the new commandment. The law of Christ is the gospel. The law of Christ is to serve one another. The law of Christ is bear one another's burdens. That's what we're here for, people. To serve one another, and they see that, and you point them to Jesus Christ. Love one another as Christ has loved you. So first of all, the first thing you got to do under this new commandment. See, the old commandment was love others as you love yourself. So in dealing with others under the old commandment, you look at yourself. And I always like to point out, if you want to take advantage of somebody, always be sure how they feel about themselves. If they love themselves, you got them. If they hate themselves, stay away from them. But if as you love yourself. So you think about self. But the new commandment, as in playing poker, he upped the ante. No longer do you think about yourself, you now have to think about Christ. How Christ loves you. Has nothing to do with this other person. Has to do totally with how Christ loved you. And how did Christ love you? He bore my sins on the cross. He made a way for me to make spiritual recovery immediately from sin. He blesses me, all these wonderful things. Now I know how to treat them. And that draws their attention away from you back to Christ. No, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what we're to think about. So this is the new commandment, that we are to love and serve one another. All right? Instead of bearing one another's burdens, what will I do according to the law or the flesh? These are the two choices. What do I want to do? What does the law of Christ beckon me to do? What a shame. What a hypocrisy when a believer treats another believer according to law. That's a hypocrite. Want to know what a hypocrite is? Hypocrite is someone who treats somebody else by law when they're treated by grace from the Lord. That's a hypocrite. You're treated by grace, you treat somebody else by law instead of love, by which we're treated every day from Christ. So you have to make up your mind, do I really believe the law of Christ? Do I believe that's how you deal with one another? Because that's what we're here for, people. It's not about you and you. It's about you and others, pointing them to Christ. So Paul here, what is interesting, again, we'll close here, but what's interesting is Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 relates this to the unbeliever, how the law of Christ will draw others to Christ. The Galatians passage talks about it from one believer to another believer, the law of Christ. But it's the same law whether you're dealing with an unbeliever or you're dealing with a believer. It's the same law. It's the same gospel. The same truth. That's why I say the gospel is for the unbeliever and the gospel is for the believer. It draws them both to Jesus Christ. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Okay, Father, this is getting pretty personal. Prophecy's pretty good, you know? Don't have to think about me in that. Study like this, you're stepping on my toes now. You're in my life. You're in my pocketbook. You're in my clock. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our souls with true understanding, that Heavenly Father, we may treat others under the law of Christ, under the new commandment, under the truth of the gospel, under spiritual love, and by so doing, gain more to Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.